We thank you, bless you, and praise you today, Father. Thank you, God, that you are, Father God, our captain. And so, Lord, today help us to convey that, Lord, that you get glory out of everything that's said. I pray today, Father, I'll say something, Lord, that you give me that's meant for somebody to touch their heart, to change their life, and you'll get the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's get over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Am I got? Yeah, I'm right there. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 20 here. Look what Paul writes to the church at Galatia. He says this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we know Paul's history. We know how that he was a religious man. And he thought he was doing well, but we also know that he was going against the things of God when Jesus came on the scene. But he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. He was forever changed. He was struck blind for a moment, for a little while, but when the scales fell off his eyes, he realized that from this point on, no matter what my past has been, no matter what I've done, that I'm going to follow Jesus. Now notice this. What he says, he said he was crucified with Christ. What's that mean? He meant the old man was dead. See, you've got to understand, you are not who you used to be if you're a child of God. I don't care if people look at you and think you're the same. You're not the same because you've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So he says, I died with Christ. I was crucified, but I'm still alive. But you see, notice this. He says, But it's because Christ lives in me. But he noticed this. He said, the life which I now live, not the life that I was living before, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, because he gave himself for me, because of what he did for me. You see, if nothing else, we ought to be living for Christ just because what he did for us. You know that he literally died and went to hell for us so we wouldn't have to. Come on, I mean, if there's not another reason in this world to live for after him and live for him, man, that's it right there. You don't have to go to hell anymore. Praise God for that. But notice this, he says, the life I'm living by faith in the Son of God. Well, living the faith life means he's living by the Word of God. For you, that's what it means. You're living by the Word of God. Jesus, when he was being tempted of the devil, he told him, he said, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, he didn't say you didn't have to have bread. He just said you don't live by bread alone. But he said you live by every word of God. Every word of God. That's what he said, Luke chapter 4, verse 4. So we know that if we're going to live by faith, then we're going to have to live by the word of God. Well, we know one of our favorite scriptures is Romans 10:17, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, you know, if we're going to live by faith, if we're going to live by the faith of Son of God, that means we have to trust God to get us where we're going. Amen. You've got to trust God. Now, here's the thing. We have to trust God to get us where we need to go, not where we want to go. Because sometimes where we want to go ain't where God wants us. Sometimes the things we want to do ain't the things God wants us to do. So we have to learn to trust God to lead and guide and direct us and direct our steps. Well, the Bible plainly says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, right? Come on, he says that his word will light up our path as we walk. You see, and so God will take you and put you on the right track. Now, let's look over here in Mark chapter 6 with me, if you would. Go to Mark chapter 6, and let's look right here at verse 45, Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. It says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them towing and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking up on the sea, and would have passed them by, or passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up into them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now, I want to just stop there just a minute, and I want you to get a picture of what's going on. The disciples are in this ship trying to get to the other side. Now, here's the thing. They don't have Jesus in the ship. Jesus is still back on the land. And the Bible says Jesus sees them towing and rowing. What's that mean? They're having a hard time because they've got the wind blowing against them. They're trying to get to the other side, and the wind's trying to push them back. Does anybody see what I'm talking about now? They're hard. I mean, you know, if you've never tried to be out paddling, you know, I've been on kayaks and that kind of thing, and have the wind be against me. Me and Chuck went one time, I think we've told this before, we were on a river that was always swift, and you couldn't just stop and fish because it would just drift you back downstream so fast that if you were going up, it'd just turn your boat around and take you back downstream. So we got the bright idea. We're going to paddle like mad. We're going to really toil in our paddling and get ourselves way up the stream, and then we'll just coast back downstream, drift back, and fish as we come back down. So in the process, we paddled probably, I don't know, a mile and a half, 2 miles, maybe farther than that upstream, you know, against the wind, you know. Finally, we got to the place we were going to fish, and all of a sudden, they turned the water down. It came out from a dam, and so they slowed the water down. So now the water wasn't coming downstream very fast. You know, that's still not too bad, okay? It's still moving. But all of a sudden, the wind started blowing. Guess which way the wind started blowing? Right into our face. So here we are now trying to go downstream, and we're having to paddle back downstream because the wind is blowing so hard that when you stop paddling, it pulls your boat around again. Now I can sympathize with the disciples. They're here sitting here trying to get across, and Jesus sees them. Now, here's what I want to bring out of this, though, is this, that Jesus sees them. He goes on up and walks in, and Brother Jason brought this out the other night, the fact that he would have walked right on by them, but they saw him, and they thought he was a ghost, you know. And he said, "Don't be afraid, it's just me." And then he gets in the boat with them, and once Jesus is in the boat, then everything calms down. You see, here's the thing, church. Till you've got Jesus in the boat with you, you're always in an uphill battle. You're always going to be towing against the forces that are out there. You're always going... Now, I understand Jesus said that in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But understand this, without Jesus in the boat, you have no hope of getting to the other side. In other words, without Jesus in your life, you're not going to make it to heaven. You must have Jesus in your life. Jesus said it himself to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born again. What's that mean? That means I accept Jesus as my Savior, and I accept the Holy Spirit to come and live inside me. Jesus is in my boat. How about you? Come on. And if he's not in your boat, you better make sure that you get him in your boat. Come on. Because I'm going to tell you, even though he's in your boat, there will be some times that you'll toil in your paddling, trying to get to where you're going. But as long as he's there and you'll trust in him and allow him to give you that peace that passes all understanding, you will get to the other side. Amen. So we see them here, they're toiling because they really don't have Jesus in the boat. Once Jesus gets in the boat, then it ain't no problem then. See, that's the thing. When Jesus, you can have the peace knowing that I've got God in my life. And so since I've got God in my life, there is nothing that can overtake me, nothing that can overcome me. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See, all these things are in Christ. because he's in our boat. Now let me show you just another one here. Go with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them," now listen to what he says to them, "let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent him, the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and he saith to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, here's another scenario. You see, the first time, they don't even have Jesus in the boat and they're having trouble. Now they've got Jesus in the boat, but he's asleep in the bottom part of the ship. I wonder how many people that say they have Jesus in them have him asleep in the hinder part of the ship. In other words, he's taken a back seat to everything else they got in their life. He's in them, but he's not present outside. Notice them when Jesus came outside, once again, everything was calm. He spoke to the wind, he spoke to the sea, and everything calmed. Why? Because Jesus was very present in amongst them. Before, he's still in the ship. But now, here he is out on the ship. He's out there in the lead. How many of us have got Jesus in the back of the ship and he's not leading our life? He's not out there in front. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice that Jesus, after he calmed the sea, after he spoke to the winds, he turned around to his disciples and he rebuked them. He rebuked them. Why? He said, "Why is it you have no faith?" What do you mean, Jesus? Why do we have no faith? The daggone boat's full of water. We're going to sink and all of us are going to drown. What do you mean we don't have any faith? You know what Jesus was saying to them? Why did you get me up to do this when you could do it? Why did you not do this? Why did you not use your faith to speak to the wind and the water like I've been teaching you? See, and you know what their faith was? Well, you see, you speak your faith out of your mouth, right? What'd they say? Carest not that we perish? Their faith is we're going to die. We're going to die. You hear Christians all the time talk like that. Talking about how they're going to die because something's come on them. Listen, declare the word of God that says, I'll live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. Come on, church. You see, if they would have just done it, all they had to do is do what Jesus did. He's in their ship. If you got Jesus in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in your mortal body. With the same effectiveness when you speak it as it was when Jesus spoke. He just proved it. Why? How could he rebuke them for not having any faith if they weren't able to do it? You see, and the key was, remember what I told you? What did he first say to them? What's the first thing he said when he got in the boat with them? Let us pass over to the other side. Jesus told them what they're going to do. And apparently they didn't believe they were going to make it to the other side. Because they said, we're just going to die. See, so you can be without Jesus in your boat and have a hard time, but you can have him in your boat if you're not using your faith. It's not, you're not going to be able still to get to the other side. Because your attitude will be, I'm sinking. No. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is He that's in your boat. But come on, church. Don't let Him be asleep in the back. Let the Spirit of God on the inside of you be active and alive. The church has laid back for too long. Come on, we've sat back and allowed the enemy to do whatever he wanted to do while we just laid around. Come on, we've let him do what he wanted to do us and just accepted it as fate. Saying, well, ain't nothing we can do about it. But that's not what Jesus said. Listen, weak because Jesus is in us. We can change circumstances. We've just got to wake up the Spirit that's in us. That's why Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. The church is asleep. We need to get stirred up and understand this is the time right now that God wants His church alive and on fire and seeking after what He wants to do here on this earth. Right now, I believe there are things that are strategically taking place in this earth that God is bringing to pass right now in the world and in the church. But if the church sits around and sleeps, we're going to miss it. Y'all are going to perish. Y'all are going down. But God doesn't want us to go down. He wants us to go up. Come on. He wants us to get to the other side. He wants us to get about the Father's business and doing what He wants us to do. And so here, two examples. Jesus not in the ship. Jesus asleep in the ship. Now let me give you another one. In Genesis chapter 6. Verse 14, God tells Noah to build an ark. Y'all remember the story of Noah and the ark, right? When God begins to speak to Noah about this thing, you've got to understand that the Bible had said in Genesis, I think it's chapter 2 or somewhere through there, that it talked about God just watered the earth from the mist that came up from the ground. And now God tells Noah He's going to cause it to rain. It's going to rain a lot. He tells him that it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he begins to tell him to build an ark. And God is very, very specific in His instructions to Noah about how He wants him to build that ark. Okay? Now, God instructs Noah to build that ark. And when, by His instructions, understand that Noah is taking in two of every thing on the earth. Two of everything on the earth is going in that ark. So that ark's going to have, I'm thinking pretty full, right? He tells him to build it with rooms. And what he was talking about was sectioning the thing off because you're going to be carrying a payload. Tells him how many stories to build. He tells him all about the ark. Now here's the thing. God gave instructions to build that ark to where that ark would be perfectly balanced to carry the load that He intended it to carry. Do you know that you are wonderfully made? And God made you to carry the load, whatever it is that comes at you. Right? There's no temptation that's come upon you that's not common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape for you. He'll never... See, I've heard folks say, well, God won't tempt you more than you can stand. God don't tempt you. He just says, when you're tempted, He'll make you a way of escape. No matter what that temptation is. Let's get back to the ark. He built it in such a way that it would carry the load. Now, here's something I want to get into, though. Notice that there is no instruction for a rudder on the ark. Do you know what a rudder is? Everybody know what a rudder is? A rudder is the thing on the back of the ship for you to steer it. Noah has zero resources or zero ways to steer the ark. You know why? Because God was building the ark to float, not to navigate. Okay, and by Noah not being able to steer the ship, he was having to put all of his faith in God that God would take care of the ark, and the ark would land where God wanted to land and be where God wanted it to be. You see? And I think sometimes that is something for you and I to think about. Let me ask you something. Who is it that's guiding your ship? Think about that for just a minute. Who is guiding your ship? And God had the ark. We know that. Now, you know, I've heard different things, and you know, theologians talking, people that know ship talking, all that kind of thing. And they talk about the front of the ark being the way it was made, that it was actually made to where when the wind would blow, it would cause the ark to turn into the wind and turn into the waves. Now, I did some research on that, and I could find no biblical scripture for that. So I assume that, you know, the people that know boats assumed that's where the boat, that ark was built. But it don't say that in the Word. Okay? Now, the reason I'm saying that is that it had to be God, when the wind's blowing, turn it into the wind. I mean, I know you can go down there and get on the ark, but they don't, all they're going by is size, but they don't know that the front looks like the front and the back looks like the back. Come on. Ark kind of built like some of the, you know, the medieval ships in front and back, because that's the way they built them. That's the way man built them. But we don't know that the ark could have been just a big square box. Because all it had to do is float and keep them safe. Because God had the thing. You know? We see what I'm trying to tell you. It don't matter if you don't look like somebody else looks with God in you. You're you, and God's in you. And if you'll let God lead, guide, and direct you, He'll get you where you want to go. Don't matter what your talents are. Don't matter. I'm not anointed like so-and-so. Don't matter. You're who God wants you to be, and God will give you the anointing He wants you to have. But if you'll follow Him and trust Him to guide you, you know, if you read and study that, you find out after they got inside there, the Bible says that God shut the door. You know why God shut the door? God shut the door so He said, nobody else getting in here. This is just the people I'm taking care of right here. This is what I'm protecting. Can I tell you, if you'll let God shut the door in your life, that means all this other stuff out here gets shut out. There was a whole world out here that got shut out, and there was just those that were in the ark. And God said, this is my peeps right here. Right? This is the ones. This righteous man Noah and his family. I'm taking care of them to make sure that this earth gets replenished again. I'm going to start out with good seed. Come on now. He's going to start replenish the earth with good seed. Amen. Righteous seed He's going to start it out with. As soon as it got on the earth, they messed up. But he started out with good seed. You see, God wants us to make sure that we don't allow outside influences in our life. That we keep ourselves protected and allow God to just shut up the doors around us. If we follow after God and trust Him, He'll make sure we get to where we're going. See, the Bible talks about James over there when he's talking about the tongue. In James, let me look and see if I wrote it down. James chapter 3. He talks about the fact that just little rudders will turn big ships. I've noticed that. I mean, you know, you guys know I like to fish and that kind of thing, and no boats, and to a certain extent. And the boat I have is a boat made for river. Okay, it's made to go in very, very shallow water. I can go in 3 or 4 inches of water and go in places because my boat doesn't have a propeller on it. It has a pump on it. Then it pumps water, and so the motor's up, actually up like above the bottom of the boat to a certain extent, to where I can just, if it can pick up water, I can go pretty well. Now, a regular boat has a prop on it, and it comes down, and it's got a big fin on it, and there's a propeller down there. Now, what I've noticed, and the reason I'm telling you this, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. With my boat, where there is no propeller in the water or no fin in the water, when the wind blows, it blows me around. And that's okay because most time on a river, and the river's swift, and so the wind don't have much bearing because it's usually swifter water than the wind. But I found out, like in places like where on the lake, when the wind blows, sometimes I go up the lake like this, and I'm having to keep my troll motor, and I'm kind of going up through there sideways because the wind's blowing the back of the boat, and I'm trying on, you know, because my boat wasn't necessarily built for a lake. But you can take a boat with that propeller and put it in there, and because it's in the water, now the wind will blow it just a little bit, but because it's got something back here and it works just like a rudder, it keeps it from blowing. It won't blow as much around. Now, the reason I'm saying that is James talks about, you know, behold how a little rudder would turn big ships. And the reason I'm bringing this about is this. If you at any time, if you're following God, the Spirit of God, if you decide at any time to lower your rudder and you decide you're going to do some guiding, there's a good chance you're going to miss out on God. See, because I found out this too. I found out even with the boats, with the motors, with the props, with the pin that goes down in, if you jack them up, they got power trim on them. If you lift them up and lift that out of the water, that boat does the same thing my boat does. Why? Because it's not got anything to hold it and steer it and guide it. What I'm trying to tell you is this, church. We need to follow the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God and make sure that we're not trying to guide ourselves where we want to go instead of letting God guide us where He wants us to go. We're not trying to do what we want to do instead of letting God guide us into what He wants us to do. Come on. So you see, He said that the life I live now, Paul did, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. So what's that mean? I believe God's going to take me where I want. Now that doesn't mean I can just get out here and say, well, you know, God's got it, because that's what a lot of people do. But we still live according to the Word of God, and the Word of God is our guide, if you will. So that we can stay on track with what God wants us to do. See, I can remember, and maybe they're still out there, I don't know, but for a long time, one of the big things on bumper stickers, they still have some bumper stickers, I know, political stickers and that kind of thing, but for a long time, a lot of Christians had a bumper sticker. And you know what it said? God is my co-pilot. You know, and they thought, but it's been real spiritual. I got God over here. Let me tell you something. God's not your passenger. He's not your co-pilot, your co-captain. He's your captain. He's the captain of your ship. Don't you ever put Him in second place. Come on, church. So we have to look at ourselves and say, and just do a good spiritual look and say, who is God in my ship? Am I letting God steer me the way He wants to, or am I doing what I want to, and every now and then I'll give Him the wheel? Come on now. You know that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Everybody went crazy over that thing. He better have the wheel from the beginning. You had no business holding the wheel in the first place. Right? Come on. What I'm trying to say to you is, churches, number one, make sure you got Him in your boat. Number two, make sure you stir yourself up so He's not asleep. Number three, don't you try to drive, you let Him drive. And you'll get where you need to be. Not where you want to be, but where you need to be. And you'll find out your life is blessed. Because I've got God leading me and guiding me and directing me everywhere He wants me to go. And as long as I've got Him taking me where I need to go, then I don't have to worry about being in the wrong place, doing the wrong things, with the wrong people. Come on, I'll be right in the middle of God's perfect will. And that's the place where miracles happen. That's the places where abundance happens. Think about it. Everything that happens in the perfect will of God. Now, see, God has a permissive will. You understand that, right? There's things that God permits that He don't want. Because He will not override your will. He'll allow you to guide if you want to. You can steer. You can take the exit. You can go up that stream or whatever. He'll let you. He'll permit you to. But it's not His perfect will for you. You'll find out that you run into a lot of trouble doing that. But if you'll just stay in that perfect will and stay on track with God, watch what He does in your life. Do what the Word tells you to do. That's how you live by faith in the Son of God. If you do that, I'm telling you, it's going to be good because we're getting ready to move into it. Amen? Come on, stand to your feet with me. Let's pray.